I see a lot of new faces today, and I just want to say, you are so brave. You're so brave to even come to church during this time. I just want to acknowledge that I'm sure it takes a lot for you to come, and so I want to welcome you. Is that okay? So if you see anyone new or someone you don't recognize, or maybe your friend here, you were friends at Echo, but during quarantine, they lost a lot of weight and you don't recognize them anymore. I want you to look at them and say, welcome to church. Go ahead and say that. Someone that you don't know. Even if they're far away, just wave and go, welcome. Welcome to church. Yeah. Yeah. And then if you're new, I'm going to probably have you come up here. No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the series. We thank you that you want to do something in and through us. You're not done with us. The fact that we're gathered in your name just proves that you want something more and that you're going to do great things through us and in us. We welcome you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This is the Good News series. We're talking about the gospel. We're revisiting the power of the gospel, this story, this testimony that we were all handed down, and we know how much we've been impacted by it, but we're revisiting it, and we're trying to see different parts of this prism, different parts of this spectrum to see how beautiful it is again so that we may come alive. Amen? The goal is to come alive with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we revisit this story. And many of you guys know this story with Zacchaeus. Everyone say Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Now, what's up with this guy? I want to give you a little bit of context here. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Now, in this time in first century Palestine, there were these guys who basically went around their town and collected taxes on behalf of the empire, empire being the oppressive Roman Empire. They were considered traitors. They were considered people that you did not want to associate with. If you were called a tax collector, you were being called something really, really bad. And if you lived in this time and you were a tax collector, you were not invited, you were not included, you were not welcomed in the town or by friends and relatives. And the scripture says that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. So he wasn't just any tax collector. He wasn't just any kind of betrayer. He was the boss of all betrayers. He was the head of all traitors. He was the most despised. Now, some people will tell this story in a very empathetic way, trying to get us to sympathize with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a jerk. This is why, you know, like when we tell stories, like in children's stories, we're told to relate to Zacchaeus. Like, poor Zacchaeus, because he's so short. He's rejected because he's so short. And so he had to climb this tree, and it just shows how desperately he wanted Jesus because he was so short and outcasted by society, right? No! The shortness that they mention here does not just have to do with his height. It has to do with how despised he is. And the reason why he's probably on the outskirts climbing this tree is because he knew he probably wasn't welcomed in the community of people that are longing for a touch from God. Come on, somebody. He knew deep inside he was despised. He knew deep inside he was not welcome. He knew he was a tax collector. He knew he was a sinner. Hello. Give you a little more context. The crazy thing about this was they're not hired by Rome. They volunteer, they get hired, right? They put themselves in the shoes as tax collectors, and the way they make their money is by extortions, by overcharging, overtaxing. So say you owed 5% to the Roman government. They'll come in and say, no, you actually owe 7, 8, 9, 10. And the extra they'll keep in their pocket. And everybody knew that. He was leveraging his power. He was leveraging his status and his position. Come on, somebody. And he was using it against the people of God. His friends and family, that's what he was doing. He was hated. He was not trusted. So they made their money off of lying, off of cheating, off of abusing their power. And then it not only says that he was the chief tax collector, but verse 2 says he was wealthy. That means he cheated really well. Verse
He cheated really, really well. He was a jerk. He was despised. He misused his power. If you look at your notes, I want to set up the scene. Who Zacchaeus represents to us. And you'll see there, I think on your notes there, you'll see like three lines, and then there's another one with two lines. I'm about to tell you what those things are, okay? And if you don't have pens or pencils, I want you to write down on your devices, okay? But this is what Zacchaeus symbolizes for us. And you got to catch this in order to catch the power of the gospel afresh. Zacchaeus represents to us or symbolizes the misuse of power, the mistreatment of people, and the mismanagement of resources. Zacchaeus represents people who misuse power, mistreats people, and mismanages their resources or their positions. Has anyone ever been under a Zacchaeus? Some of you are like, I'm under a Zacchaeus right now at work. Some of you are like, I am Zacchaeus at work. Some of you are like, I am that guy. I'm that boss. Okay, so I want to make it a little bit more relevant to us personally. And then what we're going to do is we're going to go microcosm. We're going to go very personal. And then by the end of the sermon, we're going to go very, 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 very macro. Is it macro? Yes, big, right? So that's what we're going to do. So I want to boil down the definition of Zacchaeus really quick. His mistreatment of power, position, and all that stuff, privilege, and mistreatment of people. But at the end of the day, Zacchaeus was basically a bully. Okay? And on your notes, you'll see two lines. I want you to write this down. He was a bully. And then I Christianized. I did a religious adaptation of this word, but this word, I believe, truly, truly captures what this guy is. And it starts with the A, but I'll say it later. But for now, I'll Christianize and baptize this word, and I'll call him a butt orifice. Okay? I did a lot of study to make sure that it sounded somewhat okay, but you guys know what I'm saying. We live in a world full of butt orifices. And full of bullies. If you have children, guys, and they go to school, they're gonna meet butt orifices and bullies. No, honestly, my kids come home from school, and on average week, they'll have encountered several butt orifices a week. And how do I know? How do I know that they're butt orifices? How do I know they're little Zacchaeuses, right? This is how I know. There's a book, okay? There's a book called The No Asshole Rule, okay? Oh, my God, I can't believe he said, grow up, okay? There's a book called The No Asshole Rule, Building a Civilized Workplace and Surviving One That Isn't. There's a book like that. I love this book. Robert Sutton. He says, this is how you know somebody is a butt orifice or an asshole, okay? I'm sorry. We might have to edit this out. And then those of you that are new and guests, I don't really do this that often, okay? So... And then if you don't like my preaching, someone else is preaching next week. And man, they're going to be so good. They're going to be so legit. Okay? But test one is this. This is how you know somebody is a butt orifice or a bully. He says, the way you know, there's two tests that I use for spotting whether a person is acting like a butt orifice. Okay? Test one. After talking to the alleged butt orifice, does the target feel oppressed, humiliated, de-energized, or belittled by the person? In particular, does the target feel worse about him or herself? The way you know that you have encountered a Zacchaeus, come on, somebody. The way you know that you have encountered a bully or butt orifice is you walk away feeling de-energized. Come on. You walk away feeling humiliated, belittled. You just feel worse about yourself than you did before. Anyone ever feel this? No? You know who makes me feel like this? Oh, you guys are like, who? I gotta be careful when I say this. You know who makes me feel like this? Korean ajummas. Do you guys know what Korean ajummas are? Korean old ladies. Korean old church ladies make me feel like this. Every time I run into them at a supermarket or whatnot, they'll look at me because they'll remember me as this young boy that used to go to their church, and they'll say, oh my gosh, Brian, is that you? Is that you? And I'll be like, oh my gosh, it's so good to see you. And she's like, oh my God, I knew you since you were a little kid. How come you got so fat? come you got so old? How come you got so X, Y, and Z? Isn't that so typical of Korean ajummas, right? And I'll be like, oh, you're ugly. Oh, your son didn't succeed. No, I was kidding. That's terrible. I don't say that. I just think it. I just think it in my mind. And so I look at it. I go, oh, yes. Oh, it's getting way. And you know, I play it off because I hate confrontation. Right? I just play it off. Oh, my God. I can't believe that. Right? And then I walk away. And then I walk away. And then in my mind, you know what I say? Gosh, that's humiliating. Come on, somebody. They didn't make me feel good. They made me feel little. You know, I just encountered a butt orifice ajumma, right? Number two, he says, in the no asshole rule book, he says, Robert Sutton says, another test that he does, he says, does the alleged butt orifice aim his or her venom at people who are less powerful rather than at those who are more powerful? The way you know that you have encountered a bully or butt orifice is they use their venom on people that are weaker than them. People that are in a lesser position. Have you ever been in a staff meeting and the boss begins to make jokes and begins to make fun of people and everyone just laughs, even though you know you're like, that is not funny. It's so not funny, man. But why is everyone laughing? Because this person is using his or her power in the wrong way. And we're all, what, victims of this person's venom. You're like, how does this pertain to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're going to connect it. And at the end, you're going to say, PB's a genius. You might not say that. So let me explain it again. Bullies and butt orifice aim their venom at those below them by insulting them, humiliating them, and belittling them. But I also add on a definition here because Robert Sutton doesn't go too much into butt orifices who aim their venom at people above them. So I have an extra one for you, and this one's free. Bullies and butt orifices aim their venom at those above them by sarcastic and being smart mouth. So just because you are under somebody or don't have positions of power don't mean that you can't be a butt orifice either. Don't mean that you can't be a Zacchaeus. Okay, so we've all been here. We've all been here, yeah? No? All right. So the story goes, he's out there. He's like, Jesus. And then Jesus sees him. Jesus acknowledges this guy. Of all things, come on, Jesus. Why are you even paying attention to this guy? This guy is a jerk. He stole from us. Our family situation, the fact that we're in need of salvation, healing, economic justice, anything of need is because of guys like him. How could you even acknowledge Zacchaeus? He acknowledges him. He addresses him. And then he invites himself over his house. I love that about Jesus. This is a side note. Jesus doesn't wait for your invitation. He goes, hey, I'm coming over to your house and having dinner. And he says that to Zacchaeus. Jesus, I want to go over to your house. I'm going to have dinner there. Now, you have to understand how dangerous or how disappointing this moment is. Because this moment angers and angers the people in the town. And they're astonished that Jesus, the guy who represents Christ, the Messiah, the one sent by God to bring salvation and healing to the land, this guy goes over this sinner's house. You have to understand how disappointed and how angered they are. What at this moment is a crucial moment in the gospel story because we find that maybe the good news is not good news to everyone. We might be led to believe that maybe if Jesus goes over Zacchaeus' house and he endorses this guy, he sits with this guy and he welcomes and loves Zacchaeus and even forgives him, then this might not be good news for people like me that guy has bullied. Come on, somebody. The injustices that I've experienced, you're saying you're okay with it? This might not be good news for me. This is why the Pharisees and the teachers in Luke 5, they say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you do that? They're astonished. They're angered. It's kind of like this. When I first came to America, I was 6 years old.
okay? And I could not speak one word of English, okay? You guys are like, that's incredible, PB. You're so fluent right now, right? No, I was a little FOB kid, FOB kid. And I remember one of the first few days of school, I was traumatized by a butt orifice, okay? I get to school, and this kid, this big white kid comes up to me, and he says to me, I actually didn't really know what he was saying because I couldn't speak English, because he said to me, but he's saying something to me, and he's teaching me certain words. And I remember the certain words came with certain finger gestures, okay? And I remember him saying something like, go over to that teacher and say hi like this. Come on, somebody. And I thought, oh, what a great, America is so great. Such friendly white boys, right? Such friendly kids who are wanting me to connect with teachers, I thought. And so I went over to this lady during lunchtime. And he's like, yeah, right there to that lady. And I went over, I'll never forget, and I looked at her. I gave her the finger. I gave her the finger. Okay? And I said, something, something. And she looked at me and said, what? And she was going off. I couldn't understand. And I began to cry. And I'm like, I don't know, but I kept doing it. I don't, why isn't this working? Why isn't this working? And she got mad. And then I realized what this boy did to me. Come on, somebody. And I went over there. I went back to him. And I started yelling at him in Korean. Right? And he's laughing. He's laughing. And he's pointing at me. Right? And then the teachers all come. They're like, oh, there's a conflict happening. The teachers come. And I cannot what? I cannot defend myself. I cannot communicate. All I'm doing is crying. I'm angry. I'm about to punch this kid. I look like the aggressor. And then him in smooth English begins to defend himself and blames me for the conflict. And I remember, the reason I know this, because I remember they punished me. They took me aside. They took me away. And then I saw, and this is where the heartbreaking moment comes. And then I saw a bunch of teachers come to his aid for his comfort as if he was the victim. And I remember walking away going like, oh, I see what's happening here. I see what's happening here. Actually, it was probably in Korean. I was probably like, oh, 이렇게, 이렇게 됐어. Oh, 이거 뭐야, 이거 뭐야, 이거 뭐야. Oh, 이렇게, 이렇게, 이랬어, 이랬어, 이랬어. And I'm a shaky there, right? If you don't know Korean, that's perfect Korean. So fluent. I'm a shaky there, right? And so I was like, oh, I see what's going on here. Now listen to me, listen to me. Is this school a good news for me? Not at this moment. I began to realize, oh, these teachers are not for me. These teachers will not stand with me. These teachers will not believe me. They'll take the side of the oppressor. Come on, somebody. So all of a sudden, school becomes bad news for me. But then why is this moment so powerful for us as people of the gospel? Here's why. When Jesus was asked, why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you eat and drink with those bullies and butt orifices? Why do you do that? These people are oppressors. Don't you know when you do that, it looks like you're endorsing them? And then this is what Jesus says in Luke 5. He says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's why the good news is so powerful and so good for us. The good news is not just hope for the poor and the oppressed. The good news can change the heart of the oppressor and the rich. This is why it's good news. Do you see, if Jesus just rescued the poor, if the good news was just about rescuing poor people out of, you know, bad situations, that's not freedom. That's just rescuing. Society hasn't changed.
heaven hasn't come to earth. Come on, somebody. It is not on earth as it is in heaven. That's not good news. That's just good relief. But good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ can actually change the heart of people who make this world a very bad and unlivable place for people. Oh, I hope you get this. So on your line there, you'll see on your notes, I have two lines. It says, God's kingdom gives hope for the poor and the prisoners of injustice, but also God's kingdom transforms the heart of the proud and the privileged, those who misuse their power. God's kingdom. Here's the good news. Everyone say, I'm ready. The good news is that your heart can change. And if you're oppressed, that there's hope. You see, God's kingdom is good for the world because it offers forgiveness and opportunity for the rich, the powerful, and the privileged to live rightly before God. It doesn't just rescue the poor. It calls the powerful to repentance. So how does God do this? How does God actually change the heart of bad people or bullies or oppressors or people who misuse their power? We're going to get to, Scripture says, Romans 2, in his kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a life radical change, into a radical life change. Romans 2, 4, another version says, can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? The way God makes this a good news for all is that God brings his kindness and mercy to those who have misused their positions and power in life. And in mercy, they feel convicted, and they feel convicted enough to repent. You're like, not impressed. Can I tell you? You know why this is so impressive? Because you and I have a Zacchaeus in us. And you don't understand how powerful the gospel is, because your hearts and my heart and Zacchaeus's heart and all of Pharaoh's hearts in this world, you know, the greatest miracle is to have someone's heart change. Did you know that? Actually, let me say it like this. One of the most powerful things that the gospel does is actually gets you to admit that you did wrong and apologize. When's the last time you fought with your spouse and one of you guys just automatically apologized? It is impossible. It's so hard, is it not? No, seriously, you're like, look, you want to shock your spouse? Within the first 5 minutes, just apologize. I can't believe it. I can't believe you did it. I can't believe it. But I told you last week. I can't believe it. And then within, before it gets heated, I just want you to go, you are absolutely right. I can't believe I did that to you. I can't believe I said that. I apologize. And here's what I'll apologize for. But your spouse, their brain will shut down. Their brain will explode. What's happening? Are you doing some kind of mind trick on me? What are you doing? No, I'm apologizing. I feel absolutely terrible for what I did. You know why that doesn't happen often? Because we're human beings. Because we're little Zacchaeuses. So before we say, oh, yeah, you're right, all the Pharaohs and Zacchaeuses in our world, it's so hard for them, it's a miracle that God changes their heart. You got to understand that God's doing this in you. Let me say it like this. Miroslav Volf says it in his book, Against the Tide. He says, strange as it may sound, genuine repentance, or real apologies, I would say, seems more difficult than forgiveness. This should not surprise those who have pondered the gravity and power of human sin. It's noticeable, its most notable feature is that it unfailingly refuses to be sin. We refuse to own up to it and call it wrong. What is Miroslav saying? He's saying, you know what the most stubborn thing is? You know what the most hardened thing in the world is? Is our hearts. And you know what's harder to even, harder than forgiving someone? Is to actually admit you did something wrong. How many politicians, how many religious leaders, how many churches, how many governments have done something so obviously wrong that is documented throughout history. Come on, somebody. And we can't say the words, I'm sorry. How many arguments have ended in your family and you've gone into your own separate rooms and you're like, this will just boil over. This will just fade out through. Maybe at the end of the night, we'll just get over it. When's the last time one of you said, we're not going to get over it. I'm going to sit here and apologize to you. When I started doing this with my wife began to have seizures. She was like, what the heck is this? Because I realized, let me say something to you. Are you ready? When the gospel gets a hold of you, you're not just released to forgive often. When you mature in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you find that you have much to apologize for. Oh, help you. And this is freedom. This is why it's good news. You see, Zacchaeus was bound by his sins and his wrongdoings and misuse of power and privilege. He needed to be set free. He needed to experience dignity again by being re-included to society. But he couldn't. He was blocked in and imprisoned by the character that he had to play. This is kindness. So, how do we actually repent? How do we actually forgive? I mean, not forgive, apologize. Okay? I want to show you why Jesus said that salvation has entered Zacchaeus' home. Notice Zacchaeus didn't come down from the altar, didn't have Jesus at his party or dinner, and then afterwards repeat the sinner's prayer. Jesus didn't go like, hey, by the way, Zacchaeus, before I leave, I want to make sure you get to heaven. So I just want you, do you accept me as your Lord and Savior? What? I'm about to die for you on the cross, and I'm going to wash your sins away. Do you accept me as your Lord and Savior? I just want you to raise your hand. He's like the only one at dinner. He's like, hey, come up here. Let me pray for you. No, that's not what happened. How does Jesus identify that salvation has come into this house? How does he know that the gospel got a hold of Zacchaeus? Because he really repents. He actually apologizes. Oh, I hope you catch this. Aaron Lazier, in his book On Apology, he lists four ways that you know an actual apology, or a Christian name for this is repentance. An actual repentance has occurred, or actual apology has occurred. And he says this guy, he's quoting the Harvard professor Harvey Cox, who did a major study on this. And he says, in order for repentance or apology to actually exist, four things need to be happening. And those four things are this: remorse, and you should have this in your notes. There should be an acknowledgement of the harm done, together with being genuinely sorry for such deeds. Listen, in America, I mean, we have a former president, right? And I'm going to go after Biden soon too, okay? So don't be like, oh, the PB's gotten so left. No. I don't have a left wing or a ring. I have no rings. I can't fly, okay? But what was I saying? The former president actually said, I don't think I ever need to ever apologize because I've never done anything wrong. This is the president that we had in America that said, as a human being, I don't think I ever had to apologize because I don't think I've ever done anything wrong. This man has no remorse for anything he's ever done. That is not the gospel taking a hold of him. Come on, somebody. I don't care if that president stood in front of a church and waved the Bible. The Bible needs to be waving his heart. The Bible needs to get a grip on it. That's how we know. If all these evangelicals are like, oh, Trump is a godsend, Trump is a Messiah. Oh, God got a hold of it. This guy's a man. Said, you know what I say? I'll believe it when this man apologizes for sins of our nation. That's when I believe the gospel got a hold of him. And this is why I'm going to go after Biden soon too. Okay? But watch this. The first thing is remorse. How many times have someone apologized to you and you're like, you have no remorse? You're just bothered that you got caught, right? How about those people? How about these governors that got caught by doing like sexual assaults, right, to their employees? And then when they come to their public confession, you would think that somebody is coercing them to say this. Like they have a gun behind them, like, you better say, you better admit this or I'm going to shoot you, right? And then you have these governors going like, I just want you to know that it wasn't my intention. And they never say sorry. And they never admit gospel has not got a hold of them. But this is why it's good news for all of us, because when the gospel spreads, the gospel of Jesus Christ spreads, justice is experienced in the land. Oh, this is greater than just crusades for people to get saved and go into heaven. This is greater. It's about heaven coming to earth. This is why the gospel is so awesome. The second thing that happens when you're genuinely repenting, which I believe Zacchaeus was doing, was there's a resolution. Another word for resolution is determination, not to repeat the offending behaviors. There's a resolution. I will not cheat you again. I will not rob you again. I will not do this misdeed again. You have my word. I promise you. I will never use my power and my privilege this way again. There is a commitment of resolution. Number three, and this is why I believe, Jesus says salvation has entered Zacchaeus' home. Because number three, Harvey Cox says, in order to have a full apology or full of repentance, number three needs to happen, and that's restitution. Taking modest steps towards restoring what has been damaged. Now, I don't want to get into it here, but if you study Exodus and Leviticus, you'll see that God has always seen restoration as God has always provided a way to bring restitution every time something wrong has happened. Okay? So what am I saying here? The reason I know that Zacchaeus experienced the gospel or the kingdom of heaven is because the first thing he does is he says, listen, I not only cheated them, but now I'm going to truly repent. I'm going to go out and give back to everyone I cheated. And then he says what? Even up to what? Four times the amount, which is a very significant number in the book of Exodus. I believe it was from the last time I studied it, I think it's anywhere from 2 to 7 amounts of restitution needs to be given in order to have full repentance. So he says, I'm going to give 4 amounts, 4 times what I stole from people. What is he saying to Jesus? I am repenting. I am really repenting. The kindness that you showed me, the fact that you entered my home, even though you know I am this kind of a scoundrel, your kindness leads me to repentance. I have experienced the kingdom of God. You see, I'm not against the powerful. I'm not against the privileged. But I want them to experience the power of God. I want them to hear the gospel, because when they do, it will be good news for all of us. No? Number four, final thing that happens in a repentance is restoration. Restoration always has to take place, or at least a longing for restoration or planning for restoration has to take place in order for an apology to be real. And restoration, by that he means full integration into the human community. You see, the violator longs for the kingdom of God because he or she desires reintegration to the human community. And the victim, the townspeople that were experiencing injustice through Zacchaeus, they want the kingdom of God because they need restoration of dignity and self-respect. I hope you catch this. The violators of our time, God is wanting to forgive them because they are all longing for reintegration to human society. Does this make sense to you? The powerful and the people we hate, the people we're like, those guys are bullies and butt orifices, those people are all longing to be what? Seen as human again and accepted as human again, but they are outcasted by their sinful ways. And then the gospel is good news because the victims also want to experience human dignity, right? By experiencing restitution and restoration. And this is why good news is good news for all. You see, it's not God against someone. God is also for these people that happen to be privileged and wealthy. He's trying to free them from the tyranny of themselves so that our world can be in harmony and move forward for the glory of God. So the good news, if you're taking notes, the good news is that when God reigns, the poor are rescued, the powerful repent, and justice is restored. Now, I want to go from pastoral to prophetic here, okay? And here, this is what I mean. We spent some considerable time today dealing with how God wants to bring the power of the good news to you, the victim, but also you, the violator. Hello? How many of you guys know that we are all violators too? We're all oppressors too. Yeah? Yeah? If you live in the West, you're an oppressor. If you live in the West, you're an oppressor. Okay? So all of us have a Zacchaeus in us, and all of us have what the townspeople had, the victim state. Okay? So I hope the gospel brings some sense of hope in you that God will someday turn hearts, or he will destroy empires. That's what he does. He either destroys Pharaoh's land or he changes Pharaoh's heart. And that's why it's good news. But also it's good news because we are also Pharaoh's and he will change our hearts as well. Amen? But also he gives us hope because we too understand what the townspeople felt, being bullied, having butt orifices in our life, you know, bully us and misuse us and misuse their power. But now I want to lift our eyes a little bit higher from our personal lives into our national or international lives. I want you to know that Echo is not a church that's just interested in your salvation. I want you to know that Echo is not just interested in your personal hope and your personal heart transformation. We are part of a country, we're part of a land, we're part of a continent. And as Christians, as people of God, we are to be peacemakers. We are to be people of truth that speak truth to power. We are to be people who are interceding for this nation, for the salvation of this country. And I'm not talking about you going out of this place and standing at the end of the street with a picket sign saying sinners are going to hell or come to our church and get saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about salvation the way Jesus defined it. I really believe God wants to bring revival to America. I really believe God wants to bless this nation. But I totally disagree with the evangelical and charismatic and Christian leaders of our time that says this nation is blessed by God and this nation is America, God's nation. Here's why. Because if that's true and this good news is good news for privileged people like you and I, then that means this is horrible news to those that are minorities, those that are oppressed, those that are outcasted in our culture. And that's not the gospel I preach, and that's not the gospel I read about. So we got to lift our eyes and we got to say, I know most of us grew up in the church and our primary concern is our moral lives. I know that. I've been there. I grew up in the church where primarily the biggest thing that every pastor is worried about my Christian life is don't have sex before marriage. That's pretty much what everyone's saying, isn't it? Be a good person, be a good citizen, be nice to people, pay your taxes, pay your tithe, serve at church, and don't have sex. It's always don't have sex, right? Don't have sex, don't have premarital sex. Everyone's so interested in those moral stances and issues. Those are all great, and God, of course, wants us to live pure and holy lives, but it's got to go beyond our personal salvation and our personal rescue. Salvation has to come into this land. Amen. Or else, what are we doing? What are we doing? President Biden released a statement, proclamation from the White House. So I go online and I read it. I said, fool, you're going to do a proclamation? Let's see what you say. He does a proclamation. The White House writes it all out and puts it on their website. You can actually read it. I read the whole thing. There's a proclamation. He says what? Tomorrow is what day, guys? Indigenous people that he proclaimed that tomorrow will be Indigenous People Day. Usually it's what? Columbus Day, okay? But now the nation is woke. We woke up. So now we're like, we can't celebrate Columbus Day. So President Biden goes, hey, we can, hey, listen, from now on, I'm the president that did that declare that this nation is, and we're going to celebrate Indigenous Peoples Day. All right. And at first I was like, dude, that's all, President Biden, I knew, right? Then I go online and I read it. I read his entire statement. And I dare you to read it. You know what he does? He never says we have sinned. He never admits to the sins of this nation, and he never apologizes. There is no plan for restitution or restoration. Come on, somebody. The way we've treated the blacks, the way we've treated the natives, the indigenous people of this land, I'm telling you right now, I'm doing a proclamation, my own proclamation. I don't have to be president. I'm a preacher. I'm going to tell you my own proclamation. The proclamation is this nation will never be blessed until we truly apologize and repent for what we did to the natives and the blacks of this nation. So until that happens, we are the people of peacemakers. We are the people of repentance. We are the people that call truth to power and say we have to repent and bring about restitution, restoration. If not, we will be, you know what we will be like to people that have been oppressed here? We will be like me looking at that white kid with the principal going to support and bless and love on him. The Christian church to the hurting in this nation will look like the oppressor being favored by God. No, we can't do that. We not only have to go out and preach the gospel, but we have to preach the full gospel, which is we have to repent. Then I'm studying about, you know, reconciliation and restitution and all this stuff, and I'm like, dude, why are we so slow? Why can't we do this? This nation's full of theologians and prophets and Christians and churches, and we have such history of God's visitation on this nation. Why are we so slow? And I go, Lord, what's our problem? Is there any hope? Is there any sign of any? What are we going to do? And then I'm led to New York Times article years ago where there is a Truth and Reconciliation Commission that began in Canada. Do you guys know about this? I was like 6-7 years ago. Canada too begins to realize that they have atrocities and injustices that they have executed on the indigenous people of Canada. And the way they did it was a little bit more subtle. They did it by putting out what's called residential schools. Residential schools are basically like missionary schools. They use the churches in Canada to place schools all over Canada to kidnap, literally kidnap, and bring native kids into these schools to indoctrinate them. And they brought them in, and here's what they found out. They found out that for us to move as a culture, as a country, we must deal with our past and our sins. So they put this thing together called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, modeled after what happened with Mandela in Africa. And so they go digging, and they go digging. You know what they found out? The government, out of their greed, wanted the resources, the natural resources on the lands of the indigenous people. But they said to themselves, it would look really bad publicly if we went to war with our people, if we forcefully took it out. So they thought, better way to do this is use the churches, pay them to institute churches across Canada, okay? And we will bring their kids in and take, this is what they said, and I know this term is not a politically correct term, I know this, but this is what they said. We will take the Indian out of the Indian. And by doing so, they will leave their indigenous lands. They will let go of their ownership of their lands. Come on, somebody. And we will be able to rob, kill, and destroy their land for our profit. And so they built all these schools in Canada. And then several years ago, the commission did a study, and they found out, man, this is so heartbreaking, guys. They interviewed 6,000 to 7,000 people. And they found out that these kids were raped. These kids were sometimes murdered and buried on the campus. These kids were tortured for speaking their native tongue. These kids were
beaten. They were treated like slaves, and they now estimate over probably 6,000 some kids have been murdered during their time here or killed themselves. And this is what Justice Murray St. Clair says. He's the judge in the province of Manitoba who was responsible for really starting this Truth and Reconciliation Commission. This is a judge talking. This is not a priest or a pastor talking. Listen to this. He says, a just reconciliation requires more than simply talking about the need to heal the deep wounds of history. Words of apology alone are insufficient. Concrete actions on both symbolic and material fronts are required. What is Justice Murray saying? In order for Canada to move on, in order for Canada to experience the full gospel, you know, my interpretation, it can't just be apologies by words. We have to go into restitution and restoration. America has not even admitted. So as a church, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to pray, oh God, bless America. I want you to pray this with me. Oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on our land. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ permeate this church and this city and this country so much so that the good news is actually good news to everyone and not just me. Before we pray, before I let you go, I want you to think about this. I know it's easy for us sometimes to relate to the victim, and we say, but I'm more like the townspeople that needed forgiveness, that needed a rescue and hope. But if you can be brave enough, I want you to ask God, is there anyone that I need to apologize to? Is there anyone that I may have misused my power or position or influence in a wrong way? Is there anyone that might consider the good news that's good news for me a bad news for them? Let's pray. Right now, go ahead and pray that. Jesus says it in a better way. He says, if you come to the altar of God and there realize that somebody has an offense or has taken offense by you, he says, leave your gift at the altar, go back and make amends, go back and apologize, go back and repent and get reconciled. Right now, I want you to think about it. Is there anyone you need to say sorry to? Here's another thing I'll ask you. When's the last time you actually said sorry? Is your life just always right? Is your life just always right? Or do you find yourself humbling yourself and saying sorry? You want God's blessing? You want the full gospel anointing on your life? Make right all the wrongs you've done to the best of your ability. Have remorse over your sin. Repent and hear from Jesus, salvation has entered or come to this home. That's the good news. Come, Holy Spirit. Have mercy on our nation. Have mercy on our church. Have mercy on the Christian church. Lord, Lord, we have been too often Zacchaeuses in our time. Father, forgive us. Teach us to say sorry. Teach us to make amends. Teach us how to live the gospel life today. When you're ready, I want you to take the communion cup. Today we're going to do a little bit differently. I want you to take out the little wafer that represents the body of Jesus. I want you to take the blood or the juice that represents the blood of Christ. This is the body and the blood that was broken for you for the forgiveness of your sins. But I want you today not only to take it for the forgiveness of your sins, but the power of his presence to get you to say sorry. Does this make sense? That he could win your heart as well. Are you ready for that? So as you take it, I want you to say this with me. You're welcome into my home. Jesus, you're welcome into my home. And whatever he gets you, whatever he inspires you to pay back, I want you to do it. Okay? Amen? The body and the blood of our Lord. We welcome you, Jesus, into our home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you that we are people that want the full gospel. I thank you, God, that you not only love us pastorally, but you call us to be prophetic voices in this nation and in our time. Lord, we refuse to just enjoy the benefits of the gospel for ourselves. We want the good news to spread to everyone around us, the poor, the hurting, those that are victims of Zacchaeus's of our time. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen, church. Good having you guys. Love you guys.